Well, you know, I've been known to be mean and ugly. Sometimes I try to cooperate. So I tried to cooperate tonight. I'd take my son out to the bathroom between services, and just for Rex, I didn't go. Now, that means this may be a short message. Because if it's a long one, it may be memorable for both of us. If I don't pause to shake hands when I leave, I'll open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8. You are looking at somebody. They can be lost, I can lose it. I always joke, you know, about how I tell people, they think I'm joking when I tell them I have this card printed. You know my card? You know, it has all that stuff on there, and it has the area code and the phone number. And I tell people, I said, I do that because I can't remember the number, and I had to call over there because that's my wife's sister's house, and she takes messages for us. I called that. I had the card in my hand and got the wrong number. And I'm one of those people that's like you. I put things away so that I can find them, and then when I need it, I go buy a new one. You're looking at a man that owns four hacksaws. And I got one with me. I carry one in my van. Say, why? Because if I ever need it, I won't be able to find it, all right? There's stuff I got in that trailer I still can't. I got a hatchet there somewhere. I couldn't find, I was looking for the hatchet one day. I mean, it's only a little old trailer. I couldn't find the hatchet. It's in the van or the trailer or something. I don't know. And if it can be lost, Sam can lose it. I'm going to talk to you tonight about losing some things, okay? Because you've done that. You're human. And I tell people, I said, you know, I'm getting senile. Everybody, you know, they was talking about Doc Ruckman getting senile. I said, man, I'm trying to get some of that. I said, here's a guy that they're claiming is senile. I said, he in 1 year debates a Roman Catholic and the head of the NIV committee. And also, I said, man, I'm using my card to call home. If I don't have the card, I call information. I said, if that's senility what he got, I want some. And I put things away. I can't find them. I can't find them, you know, and I'm not trying to be dramatic about it. I just can't find them. I can't find a pair of socks in a suitcase. Now, is that true, Mr. Gibb? Now, see, I'm not preaching. That's true. My wife is right here. She put the socks in the suitcase. I'll search the suitcase twice. And I'll say, well, I can't. I used to say they ain't in there, but I ain't going to be a fool. So now I just say, I can't find them. And I'm talking to some folks that lose things, and I'm going to talk to you tonight about losing some things. Let's just pray first. Lord Jesus, we come to you, Father, and it's good to be saved. It sure is. And Lord, I don't know how many nights these people have been out late. I'm talking before they got saved, wasting your time and their money and their health. And Father, some of them are tired, but God, it's good 1 week of the year to be tired because you've been in church. They've been tired for every other stinking reason. And God, I'm not going to try to preach long to make them tired. But I want to get a message across to them, and so Father, don't let me wear on them. Yet let me say what you once said. You speak to their hearts. God would give you this service and the message, and Father, all the things that are wrong with me and my brain and everything else, God, that you would set those aside and get your message across to your people tonight. And Father, if there is yet one here that's not saved, they need to be. So please bless now, God, in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now, if you read your Bible, you know that at a very young age, Samuel, the Bible just says he was still a child. And at a very young age, the child Samuel was sleeping one night, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Samuel, Samuel." Of course, you know all the things that transpired and all that went on, and he walked in there. You know, the fire was going out. And the Lord spoke to Samuel, and of course, you also know that Samuel became a great judge of the nation of Israel. And Samuel did some tremendous things. I think one of the best things he ever did was, the Bible says, he hewed Agag in pieces, man. You say, what's that mean? That means he made him a good queer. All right? See, I'm not against all queers. I want to make them good queers. And he had done some truly great things. Samuel had been there to anoint the first king of Israel, was he not? The first king that Israel ever had was a man, a young man by the name of Saul of Tarshish, and not Saul of Tarshish, but Saul, son of Kish, a Benjamite. And Samuel was the man that anointed him. God called on Samuel to do that job. That's quite a calling that God had called on him to do that. And Samuel anointed Saul, and then later in his life, when God had had all he could take of Saul, Samuel was there to anoint David. You know, David established a priestly line or a kingly line for his entire household. But that all came from the anointing that one time that Samuel anointed him. You know, if you want a success story, I like Samuel. I really do. Listen, that guy didn't cut no slack. I don't claim anything because his name's Samuel, my name's Samuel. I don't claim that. It means, in fact, I can't. Samuel means asked of God, and I wasn't. I was a surprise. If they had abortion back in 1950, I probably would have been one. You ever wonder how many of them people that are pro-abortion would have been one if they had it when their parents were expecting? I wonder if any of them ever think about that. Maybe it's a shame they didn't have it back then. And Samuel did some tremendous things. And Samuel was known, you know, listen, man, this old boy preached righteousness. He gets up there in Samuel chapter 12. You ought to read Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through, don't read it now. Samuel chapter 12, verses 1, 2, 3, right in there, you know. And we know that there's some problems, but man, he gets up there. You know what he says? Now, you wouldn't want to do this. He stands up and says, "Somebody tell me where I've done you wrong. Tell me where I've done you wrong." Boy, they couldn't tell him where he'd done anything wrong. They said, "Oh, no, man, you've done all right. You've not done us wrong." And Samuel never cut his message, and he never cut any slack. He cut that Agag, but he never cut anything else. Now, I've always appreciated that. And with all that Samuel did, it's hard to believe that he lost something. Now, we know he didn't lose his salvation. I personally don't even believe that... I don't believe that Saul lost his salvation. But Samuel lost something. And I think the something that Samuel lost should be or could be dear to everybody that's here. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the sad tale is told in a verse where it says this in verse 3. I'll just read verse 1. "It came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment." Of all these things that were lost, one that was lost here early on in this message is the fact that Samuel lost his sons. He lost his family. You know, you look at people. You know, go to the motel. Go to a motel about, right around 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see all kinds of guys walking around trying to look as important as they can in suits and ties. Makes me mad that we didn't have an 8 o'clock service just so I could put one on and make them think I was important. I mean, here I come in with my tennis shoes and blue jeans, and my wife and I have been out walking, you know, and sweating like a hog, and humidity under the armpits and all that other stuff, and these guys are looking at me like some kind of a beggar, and I'm trying to think, well, I got nice suits too. And, you know, we travel, man. We see these four-door or eight-door and six-door Lincolns and Cadillacs, and you get into Chicago and some of these places, man, you get into that country and get up there around Washington, D.C., and you see white ones and black ones and silver ones, and you see processions of them, and you just see all kinds of stuff. You know, you see very important people, and you know what you never know? You never know in all that they've gained, you never know what they've lost. The Bible says that Samuel lost his sons. He lost his family. You know, some of you, nobody knows who you are, and your job is not, essential to national security. I mean, you know, America will not fold if you don't go back tomorrow and make cheese. Or lawnmowers, or spark plugs, or, I've always... wouldn't you hate to work in a factory that made Barbie dolls or something? I've often thought about that. I thought, man, somebody, some kid, you know, says, hey, what's your dad do? Yet, Samuel lost his family. Now, I say to you tonight that there's probably some folks in here going to lose their family or already have. You know, I count my family as up there with my salvation and things. I count my family as one of my prized possessions. God has been very good to me. Now, I want you to know something. I didn't get me a good wife. That's the truth. I did not get me a good wife. After I got saved, I asked this girl to marry me. And she did the nicest thing she could ever do for me. Bless God, she said no. You say, well, why is that good? Well, then I went and I talked to this preacher. And I said, she said no. And he said, that's okay, God's got one for you and she's a peach. And I thought, boy, I don't want to hear that. Do you ever remember how when your heart was broken, the last thing you wanted was encouragement? Last thing you wanted was somebody to let you know it was all going to be all right. I don't want to be all right. Tell me the sun ain't coming up tomorrow. Don't give me that stuff, it's going to be all right. And that preacher said, don't worry, God's got one for you, and she's a peach. And I almost went across the desk after him. I almost did. And the reason I did was because I just didn't believe it, man. There wasn't anybody like that. And I just said, well, maybe this guy, he's been around. Maybe he knows what he's talking about. And so I just did my usual thing, and I went to visitation like I always did. And one particular night on visitation, I got put in the car with some other guy and two girls. We weren't matched up for any particular reason. I met a peach. We didn't visit her on a house call. She was visiting. We was all visiting. And I guess the thing that caught my attention about her was that she's crying for lost people. Something that I don't do a lot of, and probably you don't. And I say I didn't get a good wife, or I didn't find a good wife, because I didn't. God gave my wife to me. And I have endeavored to take care of her over the years. I made a promise to my wife. I think it's good. I did. Now listen, my wife is sitting right here. She'll tell you this is not a lie. This, every now and then you nod for them. Put your hand up. There's some folks that put your hand up. All right, up way up. I see that hand. All right, and every now and then you'll watch that lady nod. You nod so they know I'm not just making this up or saying some cute thing as a preacher. I made a promise to my wife when we got married. And the promise was this. I said, get ready to get poor and stay poor. Is that what I said? Do this. Have I lived up to it? Do this. So I've done better than some of what you guys promised your wives. But you know, I realized also, hey, I got me. You know what? Solomon couldn't find her in 1,000. Solomon had 700 wives. Any man has 700 wives deserves it. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I can't imagine 700 mother-in-laws. My goodness, can you imagine that? 700 mother-in-laws. But I realized early on that life is stressful as it is, and I'll tell you something else, the ministry is even worse. There's nothing hard on a woman like being the wife of a preacher. She has to hear a bunch of us preachers get up and rip on women all the time. Hey, you women! You know, that's what we do. And somebody's going to be ripping on her kids. And somebody's going to criticize the way she dressed and the way she came to church. I mean, listen, that happens all the time. And then her husband's going to be so dedicated to the ministry that he isn't going to be around. I had some jerk, man. I mean, this guy, I caught this guy. Out of youth ministries class I taught one time, and I caught this dope. He said, I told my girlfriend, you know, he was engaged, and he said, I told my girlfriend, when we get married, I'm just not going to have time for you because the ministry comes, and I'm just going to have to be out there, and I'm not going to be home. And hey, look, man, there's enough dread, and there's enough grief to the ministry. You don't have to make your own. And I said, pal, you're wrong. And I said, God gives you a wife, you better take care of her, because you just ain't going to go out there and trade her in for a new model next week. And so I decided then and there that there's more to taking care of a wife, there's more to take care of a woman than there is just in the physical and putting clothes. I mean, some guys say, you know, you ask guys, when's the last time you told my wife? You know, well, I told her I loved her when we got married. Ain't that enough? You know what you ought to say? Well, I cooked breakfast for you when we got married. Ain't that enough? You say, well, I put the food on the table. Ain't that enough? No. No, women are very emotional beings. They say, I am not! And I'll tell you something, fellas, you better take care of your wife. She's more important than a front lawn. She's more important than a pretty house on a hill. She's more important than that job and that position in the company that you work for. She's a lot more important than a fat wallet full of money. Do you know that? You can always get somebody that looks like George Washington, but you can't get another wife. And I say this to you tonight. I may be talking to somebody tonight that's in a position to lose their wife. You say, oh, well, not me. He says, well, yeah, maybe you. Oh, no, our things are just fine. Yeah, you go home tomorrow and find out she packed up and left. Samuel was a success in every right you could think of, but he lost his family, didn't he? You know, we've got people across this country. We've got preachers across this country. They come on. Now I just decided when the Lord called me into evangelism, which he did years ago, back in 72, I think it was, that I believe he gave me a wife not so that I could come home once every 5 weeks or 6 weeks and kiss her and say hi, and her, she could, you know, reintroduce me to my children and that kind of thing. I wanted to be a husband. I wanted to be a father. So I said, when I got called, they got called. I had a lady one time. I had this preacher. He was called to start a church, and his wife told him, she said, well, if you're called to go there, how come God hasn't called me? I said, tell her, he called her the day she said, I do. That's when my wife, I used to tell people when I was pastor, I said, I'd go home today and tell my wife we're leaving. And she'd start packing the bags whether she agreed or not. And if I told her that stuff, I told her we're taking church. That's how it'd be, right? But you don't just walk on their feelings, guys. And we've got this concept. I'll tell you what. Listen, man. I mean, it's been a long time since I was in a fight. But if I wanted to prove that I was a man, I'd take one of you guys on. Whether you whip me or not, I'd take one of you guys on. But I wouldn't have to push my wife around to show her that I was a man. I know some guys, if they don't follow their wives to the grocery store and tell them which can of soup to pull off the shelf, they don't think they're the man of the house. And men come up with some stupid ideas. Please don't say amen, ladies. You'll just be in trouble later. He ain't going to understand. He ain't got no sense. And you know what our wives do?
Yes, okay.
That's what they do.
Somebody just said, you ain't seen mine.
But I say to you guys tonight, you better take care of your wives. You better be a father, and you mothers, you better be mothers to your children. Fathers and mothers to your children. You know, I've got three boys, but I'll tell you what else I've got. I've got three friends. Now, I'm not going to play the violin for you and try to get you to feel sorry for me, but there have been times in my life when I didn't think anybody loved me. And I've walked into the sleeping bedroom of my boys, and there they were, and they were asleep, and I ran my hand through their hair, and I just said, well, at least they don't know any better than to love me. Maybe when they get bigger, they'll walk out of the house and slam the door and say they want no part of me. I don't know what they'll do, but I've said, well, at least they love me. I've raised them to love me. You say, why? Because I'm not very lovable, so I figure I better start early. They already know enough bad things about me. I know they got a mean father. But people, I say this to you tonight. I'll say that you don't just get married and then start calling your debts and claiming your authority and everything else. You better take care of your wife. You know what? I'm an advocate. Now, ladies, please try not to say amen too loud or give him the elbow too hard. I'm a real advocate of taking your wife out. No, I take that back. I'm an advocate of taking my wife out. I don't want to take your wife out. Well, we start a whole new doctrine here, wouldn't we? All these guys say, here, you can have mine for a week. And more than once, I'll just send some money to a preacher and say, here, take your wife out. Right around December, my wife and I, we were so frazzled. So I told her, I said, Gipper, I said, when we get back, I said, we're going to lock the kids in the car or brick them up someplace. And I said, just you and me, we're going away. And we went away for a couple of days. And we had such a good couple of days. And you know all I thought about while we were walking around and enjoying ourselves that couple of days? I thought of another evangelist friend of mine who's on the road with his family. And I couldn't get them out of my mind. And I told Kathy, I said, babe, listen, I said, you enjoying this? She said, man, this just been refreshing. I said, well, that's what I think. I said, what do you think it would do for so-and-so? And I said, yeah, well, we are not rich, but we're not broke either, okay? I mean, I'm not gonna ring your chime on that either. We're not broke. We got enough. And I said, I'm going to send $200 to so-and-so, and we're just going to let him take his wife out. I said, this guy's going to need it. I said, they live in a trailer. I said, they're going to have to just go away for a while and enjoy themselves. And so I sent them $220. That way that took care of the tithe. You know what he told me? He said, we'd never, ever done that. And he said, you know something? He said, we try to do that once a month now. He said, it's one of the best things ever happened to our family. He said, now, he says, I can try to get with my children, and we spend some time. I'm going to tell you guys something. There's more important than just waxing your car. I mean, keep the place clean and keep the lawn mowed, but I'm going to tell you, take your family out sometime and show them a good time and don't always have to do what you want to do. And take your wife out someplace where it's too expensive. And sometime buy her a dress when it's not, you know, now this is an advantage what I'm about to tell you. When it's not her birthday or your anniversary or Christmas or something like that. The reason I say the advantage is you can't remember the other dates anyway. I sent a preacher $100 one time. I still haven't met him. I sent him $100 one time. He's having some hard times in his church and he's trying to cut him off. You know, they quit tithing. Bless their crooked little Baptist hearts. And I sent him $100 and I said, here, take your wife out. He wrote me a letter. He said, that got to me on April 18th. You say, what big deal? What's April 18th? He said, that was our anniversary and I didn't have any money to take my wife out. And gentlemen, I had a man in my church one time. Yeah, all you guys. I had a man in my church one time and he was engaged to his wife and he would not tell her he loved her. And I said, why won't you say to your wife that you love her, or your you know, your fiance, that you love her? You know what he told me? When he was in Bible college, one of the professors said, love, when you get married, love lasts about 6 months. And then it, you just don't have it anymore. And so he was saving it for the first 6 months of marriage. Hey, he wasn't stupid. He'd just been taught wrong. I said, bud, we've been married almost 17 years now. I don't love my wife as much as I loved her when we got married. I love my wife more. All right? I told my wife the other day, it was Sunday morning. I said, now, Kathy, I'm telling you this the truth. I said, I was just looking around the church this morning, and I said, I saw a woman, and she caught my eye, and I looked at her. And she looked at me, and I said, she was sitting right over there in the front row. And she looked at me, and I said, you know who it was? She said, who? I said, it's you. I said, you were playing the piano. When you got done playing the piano, you sat down in that front row. And I said, I was just looking around, and Tom Crone was sitting this side of her. And so I just caught just a little bit, and when I glanced that way, I just saw this pretty lady. And so it caught my attention. I said, boy, I'm glad I was attracted to my wife. Isn't it nice after 17 years to have to look twice at your wife? And I'm going to tell you this, guys, once they break, they don't fix. And you better take care of your children. You know one of the saddest testimonies of Billy Sunday, and Billy Sunday was a great preacher, and I'm not knocking anything about him, and I'll not do probably what Billy Sunday did. Billy Sunday, they say, in his ministry over the years, closed 1,800 bars and juke joints. They also say that Billy Sunday's son was an alcoholic. Said he had no use for his father because his father was always on the road and always gone. They say that they showed Billy Sunday a newspaper one time that his son had been arrested for being drunk. Somebody said Billy Sunday, when he saw it, just said, curse God and die. Never preach with power again. I don't know just how much there is to that, but I know this. You better hang on to your family. There isn't anything wrong with just sweep your wife off her feet and plant one on her. That's right. Mouth, dumb, not the head. You're not. So you say, half of today you say plant one on, that means hide behind a corner when she comes up. I heard one guy one time, he said, this Christmas, give your wife something she won't soon forget. A rabbit punch. And I say, I really do. I'm very critical. As much as some people say, you know, you don't like women or anything else, I attribute 99% of all marriage problems to men. Now, I know that there's going to be some exceptions, and I know there's some women that, you know, are not virtuous, as the Bible says. I understand that. But 99% of all the problems, marriage problems I've seen, belong to just some dumb men. But I'm telling you, take her out. I was at we stopped at a gun store today. I said, what'd you buy? Earplugs. When you live in a trailer, you need to sleep and you got to have some quiet. So I bought them roll-up earplugs, you know, so I stick them in my ears. That's what I bought. And Kathy said, see if they got any mace in there for when I walk alone. So I bought her some mace, and she says, how much was it? I said, you're worth it, don't worry. You know what, you guys, look, man, don't be afraid of spending money on your wife. Don't be afraid of it. You'll buy her a dress just for the fun of it. One time I didn't buy my wife a dress, I bought my secretary a dress. Say, who's that? Sitting right there. And I told her, I said, you know why? Because she works and works and works and works and works. And so I just said, now, honey, I said, I just want to let you know this isn't for my wife. This is for my secretary. You know why? Because I want her to know that I appreciate that office that she fills. And you know what? Sometimes I haven't bought a dress for my wife. Sometimes I bought a dress for my mother, my children's mother. It just so happens that my wife, my children's mother is a very good mother. And so I try to take care of all of those things that she tries to take care of us in. And I take care of my boys. I like to fight with my boys. I mean, physically, we wrestle around. We throw each other around in the motel room. The only thing I'd do is tell them not to scream. My goodness, we have the SPCA or something on us, you know. So, you know, they get all excited and scream, and I get all excited and scream. And we don't want all of us all excited and screaming. And Samuel and all that he had done and all the great things that he had done in Israel, the sad fact of the matter is he lost his house. And I'll tell you something else that's sad. I'm talking to a group of people that if the Lord tarries very long, some of you are going to lose your families. I'm talking to some people that one of these days we're going to come to this camp meeting. I'm going to ask about so-and-so. They're going to say, oh, man, their marriage fell apart. They're divorced now and they don't go to church. He doesn't or she doesn't. Or their children just walked out of the house because they got tired of the phony hypocrisy of their parents. And I tell you tonight, you better take good care of your family. You don't want to lose your family. Look in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19. We find another pretty good success story. In 1 Kings chapter 19, you've got Elijah right after he had probably one of the greatest victories in his ministry, in his life. In 1 Kings chapter 18, he had just defeated the prophets, priests and prophets of Baal. He killed them. And then he got word that, crazy as it is, he got scared of a woman. And Jezebel sent word that she's going to kill him. And he took off and ran. And that was a mistake, and then he got parked under a juniper tree, which is an even bigger mistake. And he got parked under that juniper tree, and he began to plead there by verse 3, you know, that he might die. Now, you know he didn't mean it, because it's been long pointed out that if he had wanted to, all he had to do was slow down, Jezebel would have been glad to answer that prayer. Isn't that true? And God knew that he was crying in his beard. So God gave him a chance to repent. If you look, I think it's right around verse 9. God says, it's at the end of verse 9 where he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And now look at verse 10. And that's where he says, oh Lord, you know, I've been zealous for you, and they've killed your prophets, and I did this, and now they seek to take my life away. And now what he says? And Elijah was arguing with his boss. As I stand here tonight, I am an employee of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, now, let me ask you this. You ever say anything stupid to your boss? I got one time, I said something ugly to my wife, and he said, man, I didn't see her 3 days. I didn't see her for 3 days. He says, then after 3 days, this eye opened just a little. Anyway, And so here's Elijah, and God's gracious, and here's Elijah, and he's saying something stupid to his boss, so God gives him a break. And he gives him an opportunity to repent, and so at the end of verse 13, you'll notice the end of verse 13 ends up just like the end of verse 9, where he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Right? Now look in your Bible. Verse 14 is word for word, the same as verse 10. It is word for word, identical. You know what Elijah's problem was, and this is a whole other message, and I'm not preaching tonight, but Elijah's problem was he didn't repent. He did not get right. And when he failed to get right, God said, okay, pal, I can show you. You know, as I've said before, you know, we all have this concept that, boy, if I quit, the whole place is going to fold. Christians have that idea about if they ever leave a church. That's why when they leave it, they call up everybody they know and try to tear the place up just to show it couldn't get along without them. And Elijah refuses to repent, and he refuses to get right after he saw God right in front of him. And so he loses something. by his one act of indiscretion and stubbornness. Verse 16 tells the tale. Elijah loses his job. In verse 16, it says something about go and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria and Jehu to be king over Israel. You know what it says? But look at what it says. And anoint Elisha, that is the Tishbite, to be prophet where? In thy room. Elijah shot his mouth off to the wrong person. And God wasn't going to have no part of it. And Elisha lost his job. You ever lose your job because you open your mouth? How many of you, now first off, let me say, I did. I shot my mouth off. Did you ever say, you know, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind? Like one guy says, well, don't give him too much because you ain't got much to spare. I set my boss straight one time. Not the Lord. I set a boss I worked for in a body shop. I set him straight. So what did he do? He set me straight down the road. How many of you lost a job once because you opened your mouth and shot your mouth off the boss? Let me see your hand. You mean we got this? We either got all these people that got no guts at all or too much self-control. Two people lost their job. I don't even think I'll talk to you two. I won't talk to these people. They're a bunch of wimps, man. You ever told a boss off? And Elisha, by one act of indiscretion and by just venting his spleen and letting God know his grave displeasure with God's work in his life, lost his job. I think jobs are very important. I always enjoyed the job I had. I always did enjoy doing body work, such like. I always enjoyed that. And I guess I could do it today if I wanted. I don't know. And I've never been too keen on guys that got a job. You know anybody that's just got a knack for getting a job? You ever meet a guy that just got a knack? I know guys, man, they just find a job. And what kills me about these guys is they got that job for a week and they say, I found a better job, I'm going to take that. And I'm going, I want the one you're leaving. I want that one. And so they leave that, and in another week, and in 2 weeks later, they leave that job, go for a third job. I've just never been too keen on just walking out of a job like that. I've just never been too keen on it. And I may be talking to somebody tonight that, you say, well, I'm kind of tired of working. Well, ain't we all? You say, you don't work, follow me. And I think you need to watch yourself lest you lose your job. I give an illustration. I had a man in my church. He worked for a company, and they gave him a company car. Oh, I know some of you are just saying, yeah, no, they don't give me no company car where I work. Good. And this particular guy, they gave him a company car. And he said, he had a fellow employee, and he also had a company car. And he said this guy had a real tactic for getting a raise. He said he would walk in to the boss, and he'd take his company car keys, and he'd say, I quit. And the boss would just go, oh, well, now, you know, now, listen, you know, who are we going to get to replace you in your area? And you know all the jobbers, and you know the guys, and you know what the job is. And so, you know, he'd just dazzle his boss every now and then, if nothing else, just keep him in line, and sometimes he'd come out with a raise. Problem was, they changed bosses. They changed managers one time. And so he thought he better break this dude in right. And he said, this friend of mine, this guy in my church said, that guy walked in there and went like this. He said, I quit. And threw his keys on the desk. He said, they never quit moving. He said, that new chief exec sat behind that desk and just went, thank you. I'm quitting. Yeah, that's, I figured that's what these are your company car keys, right? Okay. Well, listen, it's been nice. I don't mean I'm going home now. I'm not going to work for the company anymore. I figured that's what you meant when you turned in your car keys. Okay, well, listen, you know, you've been a good employee. We appreciate it, but we'll see. Well, don't you want to know why? Oh, no, I figured you thought this well out, you know, out before you ever came in to tell me. I figured you must have your mind made up. No sense in me arguing with you. Do you suppose I could have my keys back? Nope. And he lost his job. You know why he lost his job? He lost his job because he shot his mouth off. Now, we all tend to do that. And if we don't tend to do it, we tend to want to. But I say to you tonight, if God has blessed you with work, do it and do it well. I worked for a fellow one time. I was just going down to Pensacola to start my third year school. And I went to work for this painter. And I told him, I said, now listen, I said, I'm a Bible college student. I said, I'm a preacher. And I said, if I can work and preach, I said, I'm going to. But I said, if I can't work and preach, I said, I'll not rob you. I said, I'll work. I did everything I could not to lose that job. I even had opportunities to take other jobs, and I refused them. I just couldn't bring myself into just taking another job. You say, well, how did it go? Well, I did win into the Lord. So if nothing else, I guess he's glad that I stayed. But people, you better watch yourself because, you know, you say, well, God will just give me another one. I knew guys that did that. They left a job and then they said, God's going to give me another one. He never gave. Why isn't God giving me another job? I said, because you didn't keep the one he gave you last time. I said, you know what God is saying in heaven right now? You asked me for a job. You asked me for a job before. I gave it to you. You walked out of it. Now you asked me for another one. You think I'm going to give you one? You didn't keep the first one. I ain't no fool. And poor Elijah just shot his mouth off one time and it cost him his job. It really did. But there's more than that. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, is where David is praying. It's a Psalm of David, of course. We know that. And in Psalm 51, David says there, I think it's in verse 12, is that not where it says, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Isn't that what it says? You know what he lost? He lost his joy. You ever lose your joy? Now I've lost my joy. Someone once said a raisin is a grape that lost the joy of its salvation. You know there's somebody here, if you go out on your wife and it comes out, when it comes out and everybody finds out, you know the morning after everybody finds out, the sky can be blue and the birds can be singing and you won't notice. You know that? You won't notice. You ladies, you let some guy, some fast-talking, sharp guy, rob you and steal you from your husband and defile you. And you'll walk out of your house someday, and I'll tell you what, you'll go right past the sale sign. It won't even turn your head. And the reason it will be that way is because you will have lost your joy, lost the joy of your salvation. We try to point out to people that it is not your salvation you lose. It is the joy of your salvation that you lose. There have been mornings when you ever just, you lay in bed in the morning and you just didn't feel like you could function. Just didn't feel like you could make it anymore. Just feel like you couldn't face another day. Did you ever feel that way? Been some times when you woke up and the feeling, best way I can describe it, was I felt like my arms were lead and my legs were rubber. I felt like they just would not support me and I just could not go out and face the world. And somebody would try to say something and try to engage me in a conversation, I'll be very honest with you, I just couldn't show much joy. You know, it is a sad thing indeed if you have to lose your joy because of some sin or something wrong with your life. Sad thing indeed. Yeah, I'm talking to somebody here tonight that is saved. And in spite of your salvation, you know what? You're not happy. Isn't that true? I'm talking to somebody tonight. You hear about this young boy that got saved. It don't excite you. I'm telling you what. Now, this is a fact. I'm telling you flat-footed. I'm telling you the truth. I have been so cold sometimes, and I've lost my joy so bad that there have been times when I've got down on my knees with an open Bible and led somebody to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I got up, I still didn't have any joy. And if you ain't been there, pal, thank God. And I tell you tonight that when you lose your joy through... Conquering hero he was, too. And David showed up on the scene and he put Israel back, he put it together as a nation. You know what else David did? David did something his predecessor never even thought about. David brought the ark back home. David said, man, I'm going to tell you right now, it's been gone too long. David might have recalled stories when he was younger about the Ark of God. He might have heard how it was lost to the Philistines back there in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Maybe those things just didn't sit well with David. He said, I'm going to bring it, buddy. I'm going to bring it in. And he brought it in. The Bible says he danced before the Lord the day he did that. You know, I thought of something when Brother Rex was talking the other day about music. Remember he said that the passage he showed us where it said that they invented instruments of music as David did? Remember that? David did a great thing. He invented instruments of music and used them to praise the Lord. You know, those people might say, well, hey, look, we invented them just like David did. Yeah, but you used them for the wrong thing. Just like writing new Bibles, you know? Well, we're just doing what they did. Yeah, but they did it right, you're doing it wrong. That wasn't in the message, I just put it in. But people, David had done some very great things. And David even went so far as to go out there hey, you talk about worry about the poor, David was worried about the poor. Man, he gave them all something to eat and something to drink, and the Bible says flesh to eat. He took care of that kingdom. But you know, because of one act of indiscretion, because of sin, David lost the joy of his salvation. And here was a king, but he knew that every time he walked out of his palace, the people looked at him and whispered about him. Some of them probably even chuckled. And they mocked and they laughed about this David and how much he loved God. Now he loved God, took a man's life and had the man killed. Boy, I'll tell you what, that ruined the joy of David, didn't it? As I talk to you tonight, I'm probably talking to somebody that's lost some joy somewhere along the line. Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight, you're worried about a telephone call. You're worried about the world finding out about your sin. I did this. This is not nice. I did it anyway. When I was in Bible college, my second year, I used to go up to a grocery store. There was a grocery store on the corner. And this grocery store had a telephone booth on the corner. So I'd go to the telephone booth and I'd call Kathy. I'd call her about 11 o'clock. Well, it had to be 11:30 because I got to school around, 11 o'clock? You got to school at 11 o'clock? 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock? All right, so we'd get home, and so I'd call her about 11:30 at night, you know. And I'll never forget, I was sitting there talking to her, and I noticed something start happening. Now, it was one of them little old white painted general store type grocery stores where they just about charge admission. And I noticed that this car would pull in with a lady in it. Well, now the store was obviously closed. And she'd sit there for a while, and pretty soon another car would come. And this had a man in it. Well, now see, your dirty mind works just like mine. And I was raised out there, so I knew what was going on. They was going shopping all right. And so she'd get out of her car, and she'd get in his car, and off they'd go. Well, now, you know, I'm a preacher. I was studying to be a preacher, and I was supposed to stop sin, discourage it or something. So I tried to think what I could do, and so I came up with something. Now, you have to understand, it's an outright lie, but it's fun anyway. And one night I took a notepad and an ink pen with me, and I'm in the phone booth. She never paid attention. This lady never paid attention to this dumb guy in the phone booth. And they, you know, in came her car, her little Chevy. A few minutes later, in pulled Romeo, you know, in his chariot. And off they went into the night. Left her car there. And so when I saw her pull up, I began to write a note. And the note said, "I know who you are. And I know what you're doing. And I said, I'm going to call your husband this week." You say, that wasn't true. Oh, that wasn't none of it true. The only thing I knew for sure was what kind of car she had. I didn't know. You say, was that a lie? I reckon. Said, you confess it? Yeah, but I still don't regret it. And I got done talking to Kathy. And I don't know if my wife remembers if I mentioned it that I was going to do it or not, but I got done talking to her, and I went over to that car, and I slipped it under a windshield. You say, what happened? I don't know. I never saw that car there again. But I'll bet you, listen, you know what I thought? I bet that lady could have been in the Olympic team for phone answering. I'll bet you that lady made some standing broad jumps from across the room to pick up a phone to keep her husband. I mean, it was over there by the pen, and he's sitting right there by the fan, and it went, ring, and she went, "How did you get it?" I said, no, I said, Robert, hello, yeah. I hope God had a whole bunch of wrong numbers call her that week. You know what had happened? I bet it took some of the joy out of that relationship, don't you reckon? You think maybe the next time they got together, what they might have talked about a little bit? Like, we can't go on like this. It's not right. And I'm going to tell you this, if that thing stopped that relationship, I did her a favor that night. Because if it would have been found out, You bet she lost her joy. And how many times, you know, you give in to sin? And sin never gives you any joy. And it never gives you any joy. I think I said this the other night, but I'll say it again. I just get so tired of these guys, you know, these beer hogs out in the boat somewhere, and they pop a can of beer open and they say, "Fellas, it don't get no better than this. Yeah, I'm really looking forward to laying in the bottom of this boat in 2 inches of puke, man. I can hardly wait." Listen, some of you guys, before you got saved, you slept in some conditions you don't even let your family know about them yet. I woke up in some places I couldn't even tell you where I woke up. Well, I don't go too far that way. You give in to sin. You let it have its way with you. And if we find out tonight, even if we say, "Don't worry about it, we forgive you," and everything else, I'm going to tell you what, the sun ain't going to shine tomorrow. I don't care if it's 95, zero humidity, and everybody's at the beach and having a good time. The sun ain't going to shine for you, buddy. The sun ain't going to shine for you. And you know why? Because you've lost your joy. And you lose that joy, man, it is gone. You know that? I mean, it's gone. I'll tell you something else. Look over with me, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Rex was over here just the other day. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, here's a guy who had a bunch of it. This kind of guy you'd envy. Second Timothy chapter 4, down there at verse 10, doesn't it say, that's the one he had, where it says, "Demas hath forsaken me. Demas hath forsaken me and departed from Thessalonica, loving this present world." And there it says, are you here? Yes, sir. Am I? Rex pointed something out to you. Maybe you didn't get a hold of it, but you know what Demas lost when he did that? My goodness, this is sad. Demas lost his rewards. Ha! Huh. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having been one of the fellow servants of Apostle Paul over there in, I believe it's in Titus he's mentioned. I believe it's in Colossians he's mentioned. A couple places where he's called. You know what he's called? My fellow soldier, my fellow servant. Demas, man, he had seen God do some great things, had he not? What happened? He quit. Say, what he quit for? Oh, maybe he got mad at Paul. I'll bet Paul would be an easy guy to get mad at. You'll bet? I'll bet Paul would tighten your jaws, man. I'll bet Paul would get you hot. I don't know. Paul wrote a lot about grace, but there's a couple places in the Bible, sometimes he just didn't quite have it. The Bible said he loved this present world. And when he loved this present world enough to leave the Lord's service, he lost his rewards. I have a preacher friend. I got a few. Now, we are called of God. We do what we do because we're called of God. But that didn't keep any blood from being in our veins. And this preacher friend of mine, you know, we all get mad enough to want to quit. We all do. And this preacher friend of mine told me one time, he said, "Sam, you know why I don't quit?" Now, from a preacher, what do you expect? Because, brother, down inside in my bosom burns a fire for God that nothing can extinguish. Isn't that what you expect? Wouldn't you expect that from Harrison? Harrison wouldn't quit just because he'd make too many people happy and lose the chance of making a bunch of them mad. You say, that's not a very good reason. It'll do. And I'll be honest, I'm talking to a preacher here, so I'm figuring, I'm getting ready for that. I mean, I've thought about quitting too. I won't even tell you why I haven't. But this fella, he said, you know why I don't quit? I said, why? He said, because I know that as soon as I quit, I'll no sooner quit than the Lord will come back in about an hour. Boy, could you imagine that? Could you imagine cashing in all your chips just before somebody gets a chance to break the bank? And that fella, you know, I mean, you say, well, that's not very spiritual. No, but it'll work. That'll work. That'll keep you working, buddy. That's all right by me. I'm not going to gripe. And the Bible says over there in 2 John about being careful not to lose that which you've already gained, you know, and you lose your rewards. And here was Demas, and I imagine he'd seen a little persecution of his own. And I imagine being a cohort of the Apostle Paul that he'd been around the corner a couple times, been around the block. And all that he gained, he lost when he went to Thessalonica. And I don't know what you've got, but wouldn't it be sad if you lost it just before the Lord got back? Now, I hope you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ to the best of your ability, and I personally hope that you're serving Him because you love Him. But even if you're doing that, you're gaining something. And wouldn't it be sad indeed if you lost everything you gained? And we're going to see Demas in heaven, but I'll tell you, he'd be poor for it. Made a bad decision, cashed in his chips, loved the present world. And some of you people, you're more interested. Listen, we're in the age in America when attention, Kmart shoppers, gets your attention, turn your head faster than thus saith the Lord. You're more interested in a blue light special than a Bible special. You're going to gain some little reward and then you're going to lose it so easily. I'll show you got lost something. Look over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, it talks about a very rich man. The Bible says that very rich man had so much he didn't have any place to put it. You know what it says? Didn't he say, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns? You know what it says? But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, the Lord says, thou fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required. I tell this on Harrison, every place I go, you know, I talk about how no matter what you see all these nice houses and Rex has this wonderful comeback, it'll burn. Beautifully piled kindling, that's all I see houses anymore, just beautifully piled kindling. God's going to burn everything someday, Lincoln's included, do you know that?
Burn.
If he thought he'd get the Lord to come back sooner, he'd probably set it on fire himself. People, I may be talking to somebody here tonight, and you're caught up in this world so much. You say, one of these days, I'm going to get things right with God. You'll probably burn first. You probably will. It would be a sad testimony indeed to have gained the whole world and lost your own soul. I think of this guy, what a rum-dum. I'm sorry, I don't think much in Donald Trump. And you go someplace and they've got a game called Trump with Uncle Donnie's picture on it. You got the Trump Express. I got to tell you something, buddy. Trump's going to be on an express. He'll be on an express if he didn't get saved. And you've all looked at things, you know, that you'd kind of like to have, haven't you? You know what? I preached on a farm. Now listen. I preached on a farm. What did I say farm for? Man, it ain't no farm. Out in Montana, I preached on a ranch. Now this church that I went to in Montana will be out there this year. This church is in a county that is bigger than the state of Connecticut. The county is bigger than this state, and in that whole county there's only one traffic light. I hit it. And in this county is a ranch that is 250,000 acres. That is 1/4 of 1 million acres. That's bigger than a lot of eastern states. The driveway on that place is over 50 miles long. It's 52 miles long. Now, can you imagine that? 50 miles long. You imagine having to shovel the driveway? I wouldn't even want to have to go get the paper. And I preached to cowboys. I mean, they get on horses and chase cowsies. I mean, that's just what they do. You know what I think? I think, wouldn't it be sad to gain a ranch that had 250,000 acres and lose your own soul? Wouldn't it be sad to have been a man that walked on the moon and lose your own soul? Thou fool, to have made some great invention and some great medical discovery and then lose your own soul. And some of you are shooting for some goals, and I may be talking to somebody here tonight, and you may achieve your goals and lose your own soul. I've said it jokingly, I've said it with disdain, that Ayatollah Khomeini is a Bible believer now. But I'm going to tell you, whether you like him or not, there ain't none of you got what it takes to take over a whole nation. Try it. That old boy was able to take over a whole country. Say, would it get him? A piece of hell. It didn't get him nothing. And here was a man that the Bible said he had so much that he didn't have any place to put it. But back there in Luke it says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I was in a house one time, had two porcelain elephants. That's how I knew they was rich. And they had, you know, have one of them houses where three of the rooms are a museum? You know those kind. You put up barbed wire. That's our living room. Don't go in there. That's our living room. We don't ever go in there. Don't touch that. I went to some place, sat down on the couch, and people look mad at me, so we don't sit on that. Well, I'm sorry. You know where I come from, that's what we buy them for.
Presley had eight or nine cars. I think he said that he had a different colored Cadillac for every day of the week, and then he had a couple extras. What did that profit him if he died and went to hell? John Lennon shoot his mouth off about being better than Jesus Christ. What did that profit him? You people, you got a job somewhere where you could ride the corporate ladder to the top and you're going to be somebody. What good is that going to do you if you die and go to hell? What does it profit to be the head of GE or Kodak or General Motors or Ford or Chrysler? Die and go to hell. What does it profit to be a senator and walk with your chest puffed out, your head held high as a senator or representative of the United States government, and die and go to hell? I talk to you tonight, I'm talking to a group that stands to lose something. You may be sitting here tonight, and you may stand to lose your family. I'm talking to somebody here tonight. You may stand to lose your job, and you may stand to lose your joy, and you may stand to lose your rewards. But I hope for your sake you don't stand to lose your soul too. I hope you don't. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your head's bowed. Only you know what goes on in your mind and in your heart and in your soul. Only you know that. Only you know that. Only you know your secret sins and your secret lusts and your covetousness. Only you know that. Only you know the spiritual position of your eternal soul. Only you know that. If you're here tonight and you're without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're here tonight and if you died tonight, you don't know for a fact that you'd go to heaven. What is going to profit you if you gain everything and go to hell? What's it going to profit? What's it going to profit? If you're here tonight and you lose your family, your children, your husband, your wife, because of your selfishness, because of your unforgiving spirit, because you were too busy, because you wouldn't condescend to your children, because you just couldn't do anything for somebody else that you didn't get something from, I say to you, you'll lose your family. Tonight there are preachers across this country that are selling insurance. You know why? Because of sin. They've lost their job. They lost it. They sell cookware and insurance and every other thing because they lost it. No, not their salvation. They just blew it and lost their job. And tonight, while I speak to you, there'll probably be a Christian somewhere that'll take a loaded gun and put it to their temple and pull the trigger, because they lost the joy of their salvation. Maybe there'll be somebody in here that you have gained something for the Lord, but one of these days you're going to turn on the wrong station on your radio in your car in secret, and this time it's going to hook you. And you're going to go back into the world and leave it all behind, and when you leave it all behind, you will leave your rewards. I talked to a man about a preacher that did just that. He said, every time I see him, I just want to punch him. But it'd be bad enough for that fellow. Maybe this will be a time for somebody to take care of something. I'm going to have Rick come and get a song ready. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you come. If you need to come, you come. Maybe you haven't taken care of your family. Maybe you just need to take them out to eat. Sometimes I take my family out to eat in a place I don't like. There have been times just for my boys. Once, I even taken them to McDonald's. Maybe you need to do something to get your family back together. Maybe you need to do something about your job and your position. Maybe you need to do something about your joy. Maybe you need to do something to secure your rewards. And maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight. You need to do something to secure your everlasting soul. Brother Rick, what do you want to sing? We're going to sing number 284. And as we sing number 284, if you have got something you got to take care of, you take care of it. When you begin to sing, I will go to prayer and I'll pray for you. But I'll tell you, you need to take care of something tonight about your family, about what God has got you doing. You need to take care of something tonight about the joy that you've lost. You need to take care of something about your rewards and securing them. Yeah, you've got them now, but it's going to be like a game show. You go on the game show and you win $250,000, but before it's all over, you spin the wheel one time wrong and come out with a year supply of grated cheese. That's what you'll end up with. This is the altar. This is the invitation. Now, I'll be kicked if it ought to be just kids. So when we begin to sing, you better take care of some things. And if you're not saved, you come down and grab a hold of Brother Tom, and he'll show you how you can have eternal life. And then you have to worry about losing your soul. Number 284, and as you begin to sing, you step out, I'll pray on your behalf. You come.